Bill, thank you for sharing with us what page number, 774, if you're using your pew Bible. I've studied this book for a couple months, but it amazes me. Almost every time, or at least a few times a week, I'm trying to find Jonah, and I was like, well, I know it's here somewhere. So it is a small book, but page 774 in your Bible. When we think of the book of Jonah, it's easy to think of Jonah and the whale, or Jonah and the great fish. That's the first things that come to our mind, and which is true. In fact, Lord willing, next week we'll spend a little bit more time on that. But the title of this, the series of messages, again, God willing, I'll have the privilege to preach for the next 3 weeks. So the title of this series is Swallowed by Mercy. And as we look at this book together, yes, we're going to be amazed at God's mercy on Jonah, on the life of Jonah, with being patient with him and saving him and orchestrating and calling a fish to swallow Jonah. But yet, that's important. But God in his book has a worldwide focus, not only the life of Jonah, but we see from the very last verse of Jonah. So you can just sneak, take a peek. Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. There's a question that God asks, and it's really not answered. Jonah, the book, I'll just give you, we'll go to the end. The book ends in a curious way. We really don't know how Jonah responds. But the question of the book, God says, should not I pity Nineveh, that great city? Should I not pity Nineveh? And I think of the question in Romans. God says, I will have compassion on whom I desire to have compassion. That is the message of the book of Jonah, that God is merciful and compassionate, not only to his people, but to the peoples of the world that would place their faith in Jesus Christ. And so that is the joy that we have this morning to look at. When we think of, as I think about this book, I'm reminded of this past week. This past week was a year ago this past week, there was, in one sense, a hero in the faith that went to be with the Lord. Matter of fact, many of us have read this person's books, have heard this person speak. We actually had the privilege at First Baptist to have Elizabeth Elliott come and speak to the ladies at least once, I think actually a couple times, but I remember very vividly. I was excited. It was a ladies only conference, but I did sneak. I sneaked a peek, or I made sure that I met Elizabeth Elliott because I just wanted to talk with her. It was at the beginning when we were hosting her. But a year ago, the memorial service, and at the memorial service, Elizabeth Elliott's brother spoke. And as he was speaking, he had a moment in the service where he was sharing the account of really Elizabeth Elliott and Jim Elliott and the faith, the obedience that they had. And so for those of you that may not know, Elizabeth Elliott was married to a gentleman named Jim Elliott. They met, I believe it was Wheaton College, but they met somewhere in that time period. But God had called Jim and Elizabeth to go and to preach the gospels preach the gospel to a people that have never heard the word of Christ, the name of Christ. Well, as you know, they went to a tribe in Ecuador, and to their knowledge, to people's knowledge, very few people have ever been to this tribe. And if they had, the story was they really did not make it out alive. It was just a small area. Very few people knew about this people group or this people. But somehow God had just laid it on Jim and Elizabeth's heart, as well as four other men and families, to go over to Ecuador to share the gospel with this the Alca, the Indians there, this tribe. Well, it wasn't long before the news that Elizabeth and the other four ladies received the news that Jim Elliott, along with his four other men, were killed by this group. Well, that the news of that time just it riveted, captured the nation. And so Elizabeth's brother was talking about a moment that Life magazine sent a reporter out to Ecuador to be with the five widows immediately after the tragic event. And this was one of their best photographer journalists. And so he had gone there and spent a whole week with the ladies. And Elizabeth's brother, he tells the account of it as they were wrapping up after an entire 4 or 5 days with the ladies and with the families. He asks the question. This is after the whole time. He asks, I just have one question to ask. Why, knowing what you know, knowing what Jim Elliot knew and the other men knew and your families knew about this tribe, that no one has really made it out alive. Now, we're not just talking about the gospel witness. We're talking about anyone that made it in that territory. Why would you go there to proclaim the gospel? And Elizabeth Elliot just responded. She paused, and her brother says that he heard this in another room. He was listening in, and she just said one word. She said, obedience. We were obedient to what God had called us to do. That is the book of Jonah. It's that God had called Jonah to do something as radical as that was, but yet Jonah didn't really have the response that Elizabeth Elliot had. And it's so reassuring as we look through the scripture, especially as we look through the book of Jonah. So we can identify too often with Jonah, unfortunately with Jonah. We can identify with the fear and the lack of desire that we have to obey a holy God. Well, let's look at what scripture says in Jonah verse 1. Jonah says, the verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. So, again, the question is, well, who is Jonah? We know very little about the prophet Jonah. We know he's a prophet. And again, Lord willing, next week we'll look a little bit more of Jesus shared about Jonah. We know about Jonah through the life of Jesus. So Jesus points to Jonah. We know that he was a prophet. Yet in the Old Testament, other than this book, we only have one other insight into who Jonah was, and that's in 2 Kings 14, verse 25. And in 2 Kings 14, 25, so when you think of Jonah, when you think of prophet, he was a prophet to the northern kingdom, to Israel. And what his job was as any prophet's job was to speak the word of God to a people, either to tell them what God's word would say or to speak a word of warning to a people. Well, in the book of Jonah, the focus is not so much, God is going to deal with Jonah here in this book. And so the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, 2 Kings 14, 25, the only the prophetic word that we have that Jonah had shared was when he said, the scripture says, he restored the border of Israel as far as the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. So the one job that we learn from Jonah is that he actually had the joy of sharing some good news. It was in a time that Israel was really, they weren't obedient to God. Yet Jonah had a word of encouragement, is that essentially Jonah had the joy of saying, God is not through with Israel. Matter of fact, he's going to expand your border. Now that's big news. I mean, that's great news. Imagine your own property, where you live, or just imagine, hey, you know what? In just a little while, God's going to give you more land. It's like, oh, okay. I mean, that's great. Well, that's what Jonah's message was to Israel. And so you can imagine Jonah living a comfortable life. He desired to remain where he was and just near, you know, in Israel, just in that safety spot, doing what he does, loving who he wants to love. And then God's word comes directly into the life of Jonah. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, listen, so what is the word of God? What did he say? Verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. So there's really three verbs here. Verse 2. Arise, get up, go to Nineveh, and call out against it. Another idea, another word for that is preach. Rise, get up, go, and preach. So you think about, well, Jonah, what's the big deal? I mean, have you, and I think about this in our lives, how often, how difficult it is to be interrupted. I mean, none of us, by the definition of interruption, it's something that we really, at least I don't do a great job at. I try to. And, you know, you look at the life of Jesus, and he was very interruptible. I mean, just as Jesus was doing something, he seemed to always have time for people. He actually always did have time for whatever God wanted him to do. Well, you know, so I asked, I just want you to know, it's a very tough question. It's a dangerous question to ask your children, this question, but I had the joy of asking them this week. So kids, how do I portray that I'm uninterruptible? All right, like when do I just kind of come across as I don't want to be interrupted? Well, I won't share everything. But the one thing that was common was, well, maybe when you take a nap. So that's fair. It's hard. I thought, okay, I got to do better here. I just got to wake up with a joy, with a smile. But yeah, so it's hard to be interrupted. And, you know, you can think of a variety of situations. Maybe it's, maybe you finally, after a hard week, you're at home, you've got that book on your Kindle that you're just excited to dive into and read, and all the responsibilities are done at the house, and you don't have the grass to mow or anything like that. You're reading a book, and then you hear a knock on the door. You've got a decision to make. When it's the second knock, you know it's not a delivery, a package, because usually they'll knock once, and then that's it, and then that's a package. But if they knock twice, you've got a decision to make. Do I act like I'm not here? Or do I put down the book and then just begin to engage? All right, or maybe it's actually you're at work and your supervisor asks you to get a job done, to work out something for the end of the day, and you're working diligently, and then there's a knock at your office door. One of your coworkers, she comes to you and says, "Do you just have a moment? I just need to ask some advice about what I need to do in my life. Well, there's another decision to make." So you think about in the mundane, actually that's not a mundane, but in the mundane activities of life, or maybe even at your local church, if it might be your local church. They may have come up with this crazy idea of this DTI, Discipleship Training Intensive, that actually, they say, oh, that sounds good, that sounds like a good idea. Then you find out they meet at 6:30 in the morning. And you're like, oh boy, I've got a decision to make. I didn't even know the alarm clock worked prior to 5:30, but it's just, do I do this, or, you know, am I open to whatever it is? Well, Jonah here, he was interrupted in his life, and God desired, he had something better for Jonah. And so you see in your notes, the redemptive plan of judgment reveals compassion. So here's what Jonah was asked to do. Go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So the question is, what is Nineveh? You know, what's it like? Well, we know it was a great city. And most commentators believe that from the time that someone got to the city gates, Jonah would have got to the city gates, it would have taken him 3 days to traverse and walk through the city. So it's a pretty great city, but what's important to know is it was also a violent city. It was known for its massive evil. It was known for the way that they actually think about, honestly, sadly, killing, torture. They were known for that. So they were feared. It was the capital, at one time, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was a great city. Exceedingly wicked city. Matter of fact, Nahum chapter 3, just a couple books over, you don't have to turn there, but Nahum chapter 3 describes the city as this, in this way. It's a city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. All right. Now that's, now that we understand Nineveh, we can relate a little bit more. I mean, Jonah, wait a second. God, you want me to go there? God is asking Jonah to stop what he's doing, leave a comfortable lifestyle, and go to a rebellious nation. But there's something important here that we can look at, that we pick up here. God does not overlook sin. Notice the message that God gives, in, at least in verse 2. It's, what's the message? Jonah is to preach against it. So there is, so God is saying, Jonah, I want you to go to this evil nation and I want you to preach against it. And so you know, we might think, all right, well, is that why Jonah did not go? Was the evil, the fact that Nineveh is just an evil city, is that why Jonah didn't want to go? Well, we don't know in chapter 1, but if you'll look, just glance at the end of the book in chapter 4, we have a little bit more insight into, honestly, why Jonah didn't want to go. Verse 2 says of chapter 4, and he prayed to the Lord, and Jonah prayed, and he said, oh, Lord, is not this what I've said when I was with you in my country? Yet I was yet in my country. That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, a merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and you relent from disaster. So what Jonah here, he hears a command to go, rise up, stop what you're doing, go to Nineveh, preach against it. The reason Jonah doesn't want to go is not that he has the, not that he will share a message of judgment, but it's because of the character of God. Jonah knows, if I preach against that city of Nineveh, I know God, he's a compassionate God, and he actually may forgive them. As we meditate on that, that's a convicting truth. And as I mentioned just a moment ago, as we look at Jonah and we're honest with ourselves, we can see that, okay, there's some attitudes in Jonah that can easily creep in into our own perspective, into our own life. I love verse 2 because, again, we learn God does not overlook sin. It's not that he sweeps the fact that Nineveh is a wicked city. It's not that God just say, you know what, you're a wicked city. Let's just forget that and let's just share a message of love. No, God intends, he sends Jonah a message. I want you to preach against it. But later, because God is compassionate and he has provided a way, he's preaching against it, but God, the message is a message of salvation as well. And Jonah knew that. You know, as I thought about this passage and think about it in my life, I realized, and I just prayed, as you know, we had the joy of just sending a family not too long ago. And they're about to leave, Lord willing, to leave in the fall, to go to a place in the world that is hostile to Christianity, hostile to Christ. But as I think about this, it's like, okay, in a group this size, very few of us are going to be called to go to another nation, a wicked nation, to preach to the nation. But more, hopefully every one of us are thinking about those neighbors, our coworkers, people on our sports teams, our kids' teams, our extracurricular activities, our college, you know, in college, our classmates. Hopefully we are thinking, and God is reminding us of people, of family members, of individuals that God may be calling us to say, I want you to go, I want you to preach the message. As I thought about that, and you look at verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it. There's another situation. It wasn't a wicked nation, but there was a wicked individual. His name was Saul. On the road to Damascus, God opened Saul's eyes. Actually, he blinded his eyes, but he really revealed Christ. He revealed himself to Saul. And for the, you know, when you think of Saul, the scripture tells us that Saul was a wicked man. But I want you to hear a command that God gave to Ananias. In verse 10, When God was doing a radical work in the life of Saul, God is also preparing another one of his children, Ananias, to go and disciple Saul. How does he do that? Well, in Acts chapter 9, verse 10, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, now listen to this, rise, go to a street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. Very similar command. God commanded Ananias to rise, to get up, to go, and to go to a man named Saul. Well, Ananias had he had some questions as well, much like Jonah. Ananias said, but Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And now he has authority from them, the chief priests, to bind all who call on your name. You see the similarities? Nineveh, a wicked city. Oh, they'll put people to death. They're known for their violence. And God, you want me to preach a message of judgment so that you can save them? Well, Ananias, same thing. God, you know about Saul. He actually has authority to put Christians to death. And you want me to go? Ananias, God says, yes. The Lord Jesus says to Ananias, yes, he is a chosen instrument of mine. I want you to go carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. That's what God's plan is for Paul. So by God's grace, Ananias goes and he invests and he disciples. And so as I look at verse 2, yes, we're praying, the elders are praying that God would raise up more people from First Baptist that will go in other cultures and share the gospel. But we're also praying that every one of us, God would raise up and give us boldness to go and proclaim the gospel to those around us. Well, notice verse 3. We're going to see a rebellious pattern of man and how that justifies sin. So look at verse 3. The scripture says, but Jonah rose up to flee Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went on board to go with him to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Now, Jonah's response, God says, Jonah, I want you to go this way. And Jonah went the exact opposite way. Jonah rose to flee. I tell you, this is many of us and all of us are praying for this next week, Vacation Bible School. Interesting, the theme of this Vacation Bible School is the fact that God will never leave us. God is always there with us. So children, in listening to me right now, just be encouraged. If you get this, if you come to VBS and get the truth that God will always be with you wherever you go, you're gonna have more theology than Jonah had at this moment in verse 3. Jonah did not get that truth. Jonah, he rose and he fled. Now notice this. As we think about this, in fact, this last week, as Andy was walking through discipleship training, one of the things that we talked about are when we find ourselves tempted to sin, or we find ourselves in a moment where we're just away from the Lord and not fully pleasing Him, it's helpful to stop and ask ourselves to examine our life and say, okay, what were the steps? What were my life decisions prior to engaging in this or that sin or this or that thing that dishonored God? When we look at the life of Jonah, I think that we can pull, there's three things that Jonah did that really put him in that situation that made that ship going to Tarshish a little bit more enticing. Number one, Jonah dismissed the word of God. He disregarded the word of God as being authoritative in his life. So verse 2, God's word comes to Jonah. Verse 3, Jonah goes the opposite way. So he disregards the word of God. God's word was very clear to Jonah, and it's also very clear to us. As you think of the scripture, you think of Adam and Eve, and think of Genesis 3 and Genesis 4, or Genesis 2 and 3 and 4. God commanded Adam. He actually gave freedom to Adam. He said, Adam, you eat of any tree in this garden. You eat of the fruit of the tree, except for this one tree, the knowledge of good and evil. So you can have all the fruit in the garden. Just stay away from this one. This is my command, just my word. Just stay away from that one. Well, as you know, later on, Adam and Eve, they disregarded that, and they went and they sinned. So, number one, Jonah disregarded the word of God as being authoritative. But number two, he dismissed the presence of God as being relevant in his life. Notice there's two times in this verse 3. One, he rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The end of the verse. to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah, as he's looking at, considering, not only is he just disregarding the word of God, it's like, hey, the presence of God is not important. Matter of fact, I just want to flee. Much like Adam and Eve again. Remember, Adam and Eve, when they took the fruit, when they realized they were naked, what happened? They were ashamed and they hid themselves. They wanted to get away and avoid the presence of the Lord. So Jonah dismissed the presence of God and did not even think. Psalm 139 comes to mind. The scripture says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. But also, Jonah disputed the character and the compassion of God. Jonah knew, as we've already looked at in chapter 4, Jonah realized that if he were to go and preach, there is, by the grace of God, he knew that God would save those Ninevites if they trusted in the word and the message of God. If they trusted in Jesus Christ, if they looked toward the God of the scripture, Jonah knew that God would save them. And so it was the character of God that Jonah just didn't want anything about. They didn't want anything to do with. And as I think about this, and just as we take this and apply it to our life, just a few questions come to mind. Why do we run from God? What causes us to be more enticed for the sin? What causes us to be tempted? You think of Jonah in verse 3. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. What would bring on his mind the fact, okay, I'm enjoying this. This is a great place. Actually, I'm going to go to Joppa. Not only that, I'm going to find a ship. Oh, it just so happens there's a ship going to Tarshish. That must be God's will. Oh, how much is the fare? $101. I have exactly $101 in my pocket. It must be God's will. Let me just get on that ship. So Jonah, there's so many roadblocks or barriers in his life. God says, go here, and he's going the opposite direction. But what's happening is he's justifying each step. Well, this is convenient. There's a ship going the opposite direction. I think maybe I just didn't hear God right. Or there's a fare. Well, he gladly paid the fare. And as I think about that in my life and as the others, as we think about the life of the church, First Baptist, we've got to cling to the Word of God. Is that praise God that it is preached week after week in Bible for Life and in this time here, corporately on Wednesdays or in other settings, in small groups, and in the ladies' studies, or there's men's studies, there's a one-on-one. Praise God that God's Word is going forth. But on a daily basis, we have got to just stay connected to the Word of God. But also the presence of God. There's a few verses that we considered earlier this week about pursuing the presence of God. In Psalm 73, the psalmist said, Asaph, he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Is that our prayer? Say, God, give me a desire for you and you alone. The psalmist also, David also says in Psalm 27, one thing I ask that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. Paul, in the New Testament, as we talked about this past week, Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And so as we think about our life, if we keep away from God's word, or if the presence of God and the desire to be with God and dwell with his people, if that means nothing to us, or if the character of God, if the fact that God is a compassionate, loving God, he's a holy God, but he's also merciful and gracious. If those truths don't do anything for us, we're in trouble. Listen, those truths, God has given us his word, his presence, and his character to draw us closer to him, to guard us from saying, oh yeah, I'm just going to go on my own. So as I think about this, you know, in my life, you know, when I'm tempted to speak, you know, harshly to a family member or to a loved one, to my wife, am I dwelling moments before that? Am I remembering, am I enjoying the Word of God? Or am I just saying, oh, no, I'm justified in whatever thinking, whatever thought that comes in my mind, I'm justified. Or when we are tempted to, again, to go in a direction on the internet that is, we know that's not honoring to Christ. The moments before that, are we content with the scripture? Are we thinking, no, there's some other things that are going to satisfy my desires right now? When we're tempted to be, you know, lazy in the workplace, you know, it's times like that, are we, you know, moments before we just decide just to have a pattern of laziness, are we just considering the example and the witness and that God has gifted us or gifted you, gifted me to do a certain thing, and he's called me to do that? Or am I just saying, I'm just tired? So there's so many things here, but verse 3 just reminds us, God, and our prayer is that, God, give me a hunger for your word, a joy in your presence, and help me to embrace who you are. Well, notice verse 4. This is a few. The next couple of points kind of go together. The relentless pursuit of God brings hope. There's, just as God has a plan of salvation for the wicked nation and the people of Nineveh, God is patient with Jonah. Notice verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. Praise God for this. God, so Jonah is not going to be able to escape the presence of God. As I mentioned, children, as you're going to learn this week, every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, of Vacation Bible School, there's nothing that you're going to be able to do to hide from God. You may run, you may attempt to run, but you're not going to hide from God. God orchestrates, he hurls down, the idea is just throwing a storm onto the sea, specifically targeting the ship that Jonah's on. So the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and this is not the only time he does this in this book. He appointed a great fish, praise God. We'll look at that again more next week, but verse 17. He spoke to the fish. God appointed a plant and made it come up. God appointed a worm later on in the book of Jonah, and at the end, God appointed a great east wind. God is actively, relentlessly pursuing our affection. He's pursuing us. It's a beautiful truth that we have, that God is not going to let us go. So verse 4, there's hope in that. God is bringing Jonah to a point in his life where he will listen to the great question of the book of Jonah. God is bringing Jonah to come face to face with this question. Jonah, do I not have the right to have compassion on this people? Again, I'm having, you know, it's the implication is for Jonah. Do I not have the right to be compassionate on you? For if I have the compassion on you, I must also have compassion on the world. So verse 5, praise God for the storm. Verse 5 says, then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. You know, this next few verses, you're going to see that the religious plea, the prayer, the plea of pluralism yields nothing. It yields fear, actually, is what it does. Verse 5 says, the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. They hurled cargo. So here's God is hurling a storm. And so in response, in an attempt to save themselves, they're throwing off cargo on the ship. They're doing everything in their power, in the power that they have to try to save themselves. But we're going to see that it's futile. Then the mariners were afraid. Each cried out to his own God. They hurled cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and lay down and was fast asleep. Well, the captain came and said, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. So God, in his goodness and his gracious, not only is he going to save Nineveh, not only is he working on Jonah's life, but Those around Jonah, they're going to be affected. And by God's grace, they're going to also see the power of God. But notice Jonah. God commands Jonah to preach in verse 2. Jonah runs. Verse 4, God brings storm on a ship. Jonah sleeps. Verse 6, God brings the captain of the vessel to ask Jonah, Jonah, who is your God? Notice verse 6 and 7, Jonah is silent. Look at verse 6. The question is, would you call out to your God that we may not perish? Verse 7, they said to one another, well, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. God uses lots to call Jonah out, and the sailors now approach Jonah to essentially plead with Jonah, talk about your God. What is, give us hope. Please cry out to your God. And just imagine, pray. I want to encourage you, pray this week as you go home today. God, who are you putting in my life for the purpose of me sharing the hope that I have in Christ? Who are you doing that? Maybe it's your neighbor, coworker, family member. Again, who is that? Verse 8, they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Verse 10, verse 9, Jonah says, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Oh, the very thing that you fear, that is my God. The sea. The very thing you want to be at, dry land, that's my God as well. See, they were the sailors. They thought, okay, their God was very specific. You know, the God of thunder, the God of rain and storm, the God. They had all these little pagan false gods. Jonah is essentially saying, all of your fears, my God can rest and can give you hope and joy and satisfaction from every fear that you have. Verse 11 says, verse 10, the men were exceedingly afraid. And then they ask, what is this that you've done? It's a great question. What are you doing? What is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. I mean, the one thing that Jonah tells them is, oh, by the way, I'm fleeing from that God. Imagine that witness. Oh, the God that can actually give you hope, the God who actually can save you, I'm running from him. God's not finished, though. Verse 11, then they said to him, what shall we do to you? Tell us. That the sea may quiet down for us, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous. So at the beginning, it was bad. The mariners were afraid. You know it's bad when you're in an airplane and you hit turbulence and you look at the stewardess and they're frantic. They're fearful. There's fear in their eyes. Then all of a sudden, you know, there's a tendency to kind of get a little uncomfortable in that seat in the plane. Well, here it is. The mariners, they started off fearing, but now God is not. He just continues to bring that. He's bringing the sailors. He's bringing Nineveh to a point to acknowledge there's nothing you can do in your own power for salvation. There's nothing that you can do. Well, Jonah says, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea." Again, he's a prophet. Remember, I think you know some people say, "Well, he's just hit rock bottom. He doesn't care about his life." Well. That could be true, but yet he's a prophet. He's telling them what's going to happen, what God's going to do. So they pick him up and throw him out. Verse 14. The sailors, they rowed harder. They didn't want to do that. But the sea again grew more tempestuous. In verse 14, they called out to the Lord, oh Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not innocent blood for you. Oh Lord, have done as it has pleased you. So verse 15, they picked Jonah and they hurled him into the sea. And verse 16, listen, look at this, and we'll close with 16. We'll pick up with 17, Lord willing, next week. But verse 16, the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. That is our great God. Our great God who brought the storm and actually intensified the storm at a point when the sailors had never seen anything like this before. They were desperate for any hope. God brought it up even more for the purpose of ultimately saving the sailors. Verse 16, They feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Some of you this morning may have come just to gather with us, to worship with us, who do not know the saving grace of God. Take courage. Number one, there's nothing you can do to earn salvation. There is nothing that I have done to be called a child of God. Nothing. Only through the saving faith by God's grace can we have salvation. They called out to the God. They understood that Jonah, the God of Jonah, the God who said the God who is the God of the sea and the dry land, that's the true God. And they worshiped. They worshiped Jonah's God here. The men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So this morning, as we consider this, one is just remember the greatness of God's word, his presence. Praise God that we won't be able to flee his presence. Praise God for that. But yet, the character of God, the very fact that God, yes, he's a holy God, but that holy God is also a God of mercy and a God of compassion. And before, again, as Jonah did, he distorted the character of God. He said, you know what? I know you're a loving God. I don't think this people deserves a loving God. Let's take a moment to praise God that none of us deserve the fact that God's grace and mercy. We don't deserve it. But by God's goodness, he showed pity on all of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. He has showed mercy. He showed grace. So the answer to Jonah 4, verse 10 or verse 11, God, you alone have that right. And praise God that you have opened our eyes through faith in Jesus Christ. So next week, Lord willing, we'll see. We'll actually get to the very theme of the book, got swallowed by mercy. But now let's just, again, praise God for his work in our lives and just pray for our friends, our neighbors, our family, and the nations that are a point when they're not acknowledging God. Let's pray and plead that God would open their eyes to the hope of Jesus Christ. Father, we want to thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for just the power of your word, the need for your presence, the fact that there is nothing, there's nowhere we can go. If we go as high as the hill or to the depth of the sea, your presence is there. And Father, we praise you for your mercy and your grace and your character. So Father, this morning I pray again for each one of us. Lord, I pray that you would give us a greater awe of you, a greater love for you. I pray that you would remind us that in our own strength, we cannot save ourselves. Lord, remind us that it was only an act of your grace and your mercy. It was only by that mercy and grace can we be called a child of God. And Father, we thank you for that. I pray that you'd give us boldness and joy as we leave this place to be faithful to the gospel, and that we would be able to, we would, by your grace, delight in obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.